Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, reading verse 21 and 22. "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Heavenly Father, thank you. I'm so glad for an opportunity to preach the Word of God. Was happy during the week to study it yesterday when I was getting my sermon together. Was happy just to read, never mind that I could get to preach. You said that the man of God delights in the law of God and in the Word of God, and I certainly do. And I pray somehow that you'd help me, that what I believe that you've given to me, that I would be able to get across or deliver to the people. I certainly believe that this is the answer. I had a conversation the other day about psychology, and they got all bent out of shape when I said, "But I've got the answer. I've got what takes care of the problem in the soul." Lord, help me to preach that. Somehow move in the hearts that they would understand and that they would believe. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying, as you know, about the tabernacle of Moses. And we understand, we've gone through this, that by the time things got half started, then they had a permanent place, the temple. But whether the tent that moved around or the place permanent made of stone and what have you, the fact is, the same things went on in these two types of structures. The worship of God. And I've said this before, we come to church and many will say that the church is the house of God, and yeah, that's fine. That's correct. But he also said that God doesn't dwell in temples made by hands or made of stones, that he lives in our heart, that he lives in our hearts. But to be able to get into our hearts, there's a foundation that was laid. And it took thousands of years for the story to be told, for all the parts to be set in place. You know, when the fullness of time was come, then Jesus came into the world. And all of that preparation time, we can study, we can learn, and we can see Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you're tired of hearing it, but now we can see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the tabernacle in a great way. So we've talked about the different tabernacles throughout history, throughout the plan of God. We talked a little bit about sacrifice, I suppose. We mentioned that Jesus Christ is the door and the focus of the Old and New Testaments. Jesus Christ is the focus. We know that to be true, that the Old Testament points to Christ, the New Testament tells of His coming. But as we've seen in the tabernacle, in the book of Exodus, and when Paul was studying and writing the book of Hebrews, the focus was on Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the door, and we need to go in thereat. But I've preached, I think, 3 times, kind of introductory, kind of talked about the tabernacle, walked around it, what have you. But today I want to begin talking about the pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle. And we said that there's perspective of God coming down from heaven, trying to reach man, but also the penitent man, the one that says, I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to get right with God. From his perspective, how does he approach God? And today, we're going to talk about one of the most important things in the tabernacle. The most important thing would be the Ark of the Covenant, I understand, and we're going to get there in a few weeks, I suppose. But the first thing that the man with sin does is he comes and he finds the brazen altar. And as we just read, Paul, or whoever it was that's writing the book of Hebrews, and I plucked it out of the middle of a passage, and I'm not ready to explain the entire passage. Later on, as we understand the different pieces of furniture, we get to talk about the priests and whatever, and we'll do a little bit of that today. But when we understand, or to misuse the phrase, once I lay a foundation for all of this, then Hebrews just falls open and we understand. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Religion says, you can believe this, you can believe that, any God you want, any ritual you want, but don't tell us about the blood of Jesus. You know, there are Christian denominations that say, no, we don't want that. Presbyterians, don't want to pick on nobody, but the Presbyterians started taking the blood out of their hymnal, taking Calvary out of their hymnal. I hope they put it back, honestly. Because the writer of Hebrews said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Moses, God says, look, go deliver my people. And on his way, you know, he didn't get everything right. And finally, God had him to circumcise his son. And his wife said, you are a bloody husband unto me. A lot of people don't want blood. Well, I don't want blood. No sane person wants to handle blood. I don't want to handle mine when I get cut. I don't want to handle nobody else's. I understand all of that. But Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. Hey, Lazarus came forth dead 4 days. He came on out. Somebody said, and true or not, somebody said, if he just said, come forth, everybody would come out of the grave. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but certainly he called his name and he came forth. When he cleansed the lepers, when the woman with the issue of blood, she was healed by faith. You can go through the New Testament, through the Gospels, and a little bit in Acts, in the epistles it mentions something or other. You can find the healing power of God all through the life of Jesus Christ. When he began his ministry at age 30, until the time that he was crucified, everywhere, even when they arrested him, he healed a man whose ear had got cut off. Peter swinging that sword. He's a good man. There's no question. He gave the Sermon on the Mount. Arguably the best teaching that the world has ever heard. And you can find redemption in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not really about that. It's about how to treat people, etc. Pray for those that despitefully use you, and etc. That's great. He's not a philosopher, but his philosophy is fantastic. His religion, if you will, you know, love your enemy and don't try to hurt him back. It's good religion. But repeatedly he told the disciples, look, I've got to go to the cross. And he said, no, you're not. But his answer to Peter was, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. You don't rejoice in the things that matter. It's good that I preach the Sermon on the Mount. It's good that I heal those 10 lepers. It's good. Good, you ought to love your enemy. But I've got to go to the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. But, and I'll read it, but it's in Exodus chapter 27. I'll read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to get to Numbers a tiny bit, I suppose, maybe somewhere else. In Leviticus, we'll spend a little bit of time. But in the tabernacle, again, the first thing that you find is the brazen altar. Say brazen. Well, we don't really use that term, I suppose, except maybe some welder or something might braze or use brass to, instead of iron or whatever, to join two pieces of metal. There are some different metals that you can't use iron and you have to use brass and what have you. Now, you might say that brass, we know of the Bronze Age in history. We also know those that didn't quite get their metallurgy right, they started out with copper or whatever. And then later on, you'll find evidence in the Word of God that they had iron and what have you. Later cultures, whatever. You know, it's interesting that the Bible makes an awful lot of claims. And all the God haters say, well, you know, it's not true. But archaeologists begrudgingly admit that the history and archaeology of the Bible is correct. There's no error in it. There's no error in it. A simple thing like, you know, what came first? Well, the Bronze Age. And then the Iron Age. It's a simple thing, but the Bible bears it out. But in Exodus chapter 27, verse 1 through 8, I'll read through it. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof, and his horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Now we'll stop there. A cubit, generally it's thought that a cubit is 18 inches long. That's the common wisdom. And I'm good with that, I suppose. But you know, in Egypt and other places, they found standards. They found a cubit. They found more than one in different areas. And it actually measures up to be 20 inches. Small point, I'm not going to rewrite history. 18, 20 inches, what have you. But let's just go with 20 inches to make the math come out easy. It's 5 cubits long, or 100 inches, 8 foot 4 inches, by another 8 and 4 square. And it says 3 cubits high, or about 5 feet high. But it says it's made out of shittim wood. You say, what's shittim wood? Well, it's common. Everybody knows this. Grandma's got a cedar closet. It's common knowledge. We understand what cedar is. Nowadays, we have mothballs that chase away moths. If you put clothes up, old coat or whatever, it's an aromatic kind of wood. It gives off a scent, and the moths don't like it. So you build a cedar closet or a cedar chest or something. You put your stuff in there, and it protects the clothes. Moth repellent. But it says, build this altar. Talk about that in a second. But build this altar. It says, build it 4 square and hollow. Later on in these 8 verses, it talks about, make a box. Make a box. Put a grate in it about halfway down, I suppose. make it mostly out of wood, but then take the wood and overlay it with brass. It's common for women, I suppose, to have earrings and all that stuff, and it's some kind of metal, but then it's got a gold plate. Now, this isn't plating like that, some kind of thin coating. It wasn't done via electrolysis or whatever. But it was that they had this box that they came up with, and they had sheets of this metal, brass, or maybe it was copper, I don't quite understand. But brass, bronze, they're all alloys of copper. But they took this brass, and they put sheets over the wood, so that they coated the wood, or overlaid the wood. Now, this altar is going to have fire in it. If you have wood, put fire, wood's going to go away. But if you overlay it with metal in a thick enough coating, I suppose, then you can burn things on this wooden box, or in this wooden box, and it won't burn up. But it also mentions around verse 7, 6 and 7, what have you, it says to make staves or staffs, I guess. We don't really speak good English, I suppose, anymore, but make these staves. And there were these rings, one on each corner, two on one side and two on the other, and you would take these staves and put them through the rings, and the staves stuck out so that you could have four men who could pick it up and carry it. And these were priests that did so. And you'll find this idea repeated later on as we get further into the temple. You'll find that the children of Israel, when they went into battle, not this piece of furniture, but the Ark of the Covenant, they had four rings and four staves, and the priests would carry it in the battle in front, and God would deliver them, usually. Unless there was sin in the camp. But what's an altar? You know, the first thing that Noah did when he got off the boat was he built an altar. Everybody knows that he had the animals two by two. But then he sacrificed clean animals. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Well, if you read the text, it says that two by two the animals came in, except the clean animals. And in Leviticus you could find out what a clean animal is. Let me help you out. A sheep is clean, a camel is not. A cow is clean, a pig is not. He had five of the clean animals. When he got off the boat, he took three of each clean animal, apparently, and offered an offering. So that when he was done, he still had two of everything. And they had sheep to reproduce and whatever, because they had two of each. But it says in verse 21, again, Genesis chapter 8, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground, etc., etc. Clean beast, sheep, whatever, and it was sacrificed. It was killed. Let's just be blunt, it was killed. Noah took a clean animal, a sheep, whatever, and killed it. And as we'll read in Leviticus a little bit, it mentions killing animals. Again, people don't want blood anymore. I understand, but there's only one way to get to heaven. You get offended tough. There's only one way to get to heaven, and it has to do with killing animals in the Old Testament. They killed animals in the New Testament until the animal that counted. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we understand that they crucified him on Calvary. And you know, we're going to talk about the cross in just a minute. But this wood shittim wood. It has this aroma or what have you. It was overlaid with brass. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. We understand that Jesus, God, became a man. We understand that he was just as human as you or I, God come in the flesh. And we understand that he cried at times, he had emotion. We understand that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, but he suffered and died. In the Bible, Old Testament perhaps most specifically, brass is a symbol. There are many symbols in the Bible. Brass is a symbol of the judgment of God. There are other different metals in the tabernacle. We'll talk about gold later on, which is a symbol of divinity. But brass is a symbol of judgment. Jesus, God come in the flesh, nailed to that cross, and the judgment of God fell upon him. He died in our place, so that we can approach God and trust in the lightning rod, if you will, that shunted away the judgment of God. We can be forgiven of our sins, not based on our abilities or goodness or great deeds or piety, but by the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The judgment of God fell on Jesus Christ. Shittim wood overlaid with gold. Jesus, in human form, overlaid with the judgment of God. It's a picture, it's a symbol. It mentions horns. In verse 2, thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Horns. There were four horns, little points sticking up. One on each corner. That's a symbol. We understand the four points of the compass. There are those that teach a limited atonement. It's part of TULIP. It's a Calvinist theology. Limited atonement. Jesus died for only a select few. But John 3:16 says he died for all. God so loved the world. And he said on the cross, it's finished, it's sufficient. And God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Whether you or I accept it, that's up to us. But the horns on this altar, which symbolized Jesus Christ and foreshadowed Jesus Christ, pointed in all four directions. Whosoever will, let him come. Drink of the water of life freely. Limited atonement, in fact, all of TULIP, honestly, is error. Back to those staves, the two staves and the four rings. And we're going to talk about this later on, but I'll mention it now. When we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, there were the four rings and the two staves. In that case, gold, symbol of divinity. But there were four priests that were told for each of these different pieces of furniture. Four priests to put a staff on his shoulder. Two on the left, two on the right, and they carried these pieces of furniture. In the book of, I believe, Ephesians, you can read about the fourfold gospel, that God said that there was apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. In the Greek, even in the English, you count four. There were four priests that carried these pieces of furniture. It's common today on television out of Tulsa or Kansas City or something like that to talk of a fivefold gospel. And to make a big deal out of the ones that count, I guess the apostles and prophets, I've taught about that Jesus said that you do things like the world, but no, we're not going to do things like the world. You want to be chief, you need to be a slave. You want to be the greatest, you need to be that slave servant. Apostles, Paul said, I was reserved last as an offscouring. Again, that's not a fivefold gospel, that's a fourfold gospel, and if you read the Word of God correctly, you'll count four. But it's the gospel. It's a great commission. God did His part. God will continue by His Spirit to do His part. But we have to do our part. We have to carry these pieces of furniture. We have to carry the gospel across the street, across the world, what have you. It's our duty to win the lost. But this thing is overlaid with brass, which is again a symbol of judgment, God's judgment against sin. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.